told her to come on, but I think she don't realize what I was telling her. She got to talk to Donaldson. Yeah. Like she's a visitor.
Yeah, but he's got something to do. Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. Good to see everybody. Another beautiful day. Let me say this. In Hebrews chapter 12, the very first part of the chapter, it talks about being surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. You know, those that have gone before us, and they sort of surround us, and they're there sort of encouraging. You know, we think about their lives and encouraging everything. If you've ever been in my office, you know that I'm surrounded by some witnesses. And over on the left-hand side, there is a picture. There's some little pictures of William Carey, John Bunyan, Spurgeon, Luther. And they're there for a reason. It's because every now and then I like to look up, and it's just, you know, sort of like, wow, I wonder what these guys would do with this and that. And over on the right-hand side, there's a very big picture of one of my favorite witnesses. And it's Charles Spurgeon. Well, lo and behold, I came in this morning. And somehow, I don't know how. I don't know if God's trying to tell me something. I come in and I sit down and I look up, because the first thing I do is I look over there. And it's Kevin Costner. It's Bull Durham. Well, after I picked myself up off the floor, then I thought,
is he still there?
He's still there. I wasn't taking it down until I acknowledged the fact that I know who did it. And you will be dealt with. There's an elder meeting after church. We had a great day yesterday, and it was a great time, and I think it was, $2,400, I think is where, $2,420 is the money that was raised. But listen, that's great, but beyond that, here's the thing. We came together as a church. We had a job, a task to do. We came together. We united. We focused. We got the task done. And it wasn't taxing on, and there was a lot of help, and so there's a lot of help early. There's a lot of help late. And I think that's the thing. It's about focusing on getting something done and coming together as a church and getting it done. And I think that the money's great, but that is priceless. For us to come together in unity as a church and accomplish a task. Now, that should encourage us, because there's more tasks to come. In fact, next week we begin a task in which we need this same kind of unity and participation as we begin our outreach. We'll talk about it more Wednesday night, and then next Thursday night we kick this off. And then next Saturday, men's prayer breakfast. It's going to go work hand in hand with men's prayer breakfast. And then to go out and go door to door and hand stuff out for the church. So pray about it. Plan to be a part of it. You say, I can't do anything but pray. Then just pray. That's all you can do, to pray. We've got enough that can go out and do, and that's where they are. But maybe all you can do is just pray. Maybe all you can do is help prepare, get stuff ready to go out. That's fine. That's all part of it, because it takes all of us. And so this task that we have, this clear mission that we have of making disciples, just like we came together on a yard sale, we need to come together on this task. We need to focus. We need to pray that God will give us His Spirit and that this will come about. So next Saturday is men's prayer breakfast. Don't know by now, then the arrangements on the funeral for Butch today, visitation 2 to 8. Today is at the funeral home. Tomorrow it's at First Baptist there in Fairdale, at the funeral home in Fairdale. First Baptist Fairdale tomorrow, 10 to 12, service at 12, and then the burial in the cemetery there after that. Lunch back here probably around 3-ish. Lunch is only for the immediate family. It's not open to everybody, okay? It's just for the immediate family and then those that will help put that on and do that here at the church. We will have a time, and this is something Merrill wanted to do, we will have a time as a church later on, we'll get with her and plan this on a Sunday evening, we'll have a time for us to honor Butch and have a service for us as a church, just like we did with Heather. There'll be a time for that later. So pray for Merrill, pray for the family. It's a long day today, long day tomorrow. Be in prayer for that. no service tonight. The annual meeting for the association is tonight. That's Parkway Baptist Church in Bardstown. We have messengers that have been appointed to go to that. If you want to go, you can go. I think it all kicks off about 6, I think, somewhere around that time. We also have another fundraiser coming up for the school at the end of the month. It's the Show and Shine Jeep Car Show, September 30th from 10 to 2. And I'm sure that we'll need help with that. So make plans to be a part of that. This morning, my brother Daryl, he's going to be preaching to us this morning. And Frank, you're just in time. This is, seeing Frank, it's a good reminder. I need to remind us of this. As we've started a while back, just for safety reasons, know that the doors, once we start a service, all doors except these doors back are in the front here, all those doors are being locked. And so if you come late and you're like, man, the door's locked, what are they doing? Just come around to this side, because that's something we're trying to do just to be safety conscious as we meet together and worship the Lord. It's a shame we got to do that these days. But ultimately, our protection's in the Lord, isn't it? Ultimately, our protection is the Lord. So let's pray. We begin our worship this morning. And it's so good to see everybody here this morning. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time, this day. Thank you for your many, many, many blessings. All those blessings through the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, help us to worship this morning with a great focus on your majesty and your glory, and in seeing and focusing, and help us to respond with all of our being. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Isaiah 55, verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. 4 times in this text, the Lord issues an invitation to come and buy, but it is an odd invitation. Why would you tell someone to come and buy something when they have no money and there is no price attached to what is being sold? Very simply, it's an invitation for those who hunger and thirst for spiritual life to come and experience and know the free grace of God that brings salvation to them. Dear ones, do you hunger and thirst for salvation? If you do, the invitation is especially for you.
world will praise your great name.
Genesis chapter 22. We'll read the whole chapter. Genesis 22. This is the word of the Lord. After these things, God tested Abraham, said to him, Abraham, he said, here am I. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together, and Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. He said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire, wood. Where is the lamb? Burnt offering. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket with his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on account of the Lord it shall be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now after these things, it was told Abraham, behold, Milcah has come. Milcah also has borne children to your mother Nahor. Uz, his firstborn. Buz, his brother. Kemuel, the father of Aram. Kesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlap, Bethuel, father of Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Moreover, his concubine, whose name was Rumah, bore Teba, Gaham, Tahash, and Maacah. What a chapter. What a chapter. I hope you can see the Lord Jesus Christ in this. Let's pray together. Father, we pray. We read your word and we continue through this, looking at the very first book, the very first Abraham, how you dealt with this man. We get to this chapter, we get to this amazing scene of you telling this man to take his son, his only son, and that he's to go and he's to offer him as a sacrifice. But we don't read any hesitation here. We don't read of Abraham arguing with you. We don't read of Abraham saying, well, there's got to be another way. We don't read any of that. We read of a man who we reread later in your word, who by faith believed that if he didn't kill his very own son, his only son, you'd raise him from the dead. Faith. But this is a faith that you work. This is a faith. This is your work. This is your doing. And all of this pointing us to the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate of you giving your only son on our behalf as a sacrifice for our sins. Not for his, but for our sins. And in that sacrifice, he took on our sins. He bore our sins. In that sacrifice, he took on your wrath. And as you told Abraham here that it's through this, it's through you, there are going to be many nations, and there are going to be people that are going to be blessed far beyond you can ever imagine. Oh, Father, we stand this morning, we stand in Christ. We stand as fulfillment of those promised blessings of multitudes, multitudes of people, every nation, every tribe, every tongue. Standing in your grace in Christ, standing clothed in the righteousness and washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only sacrifice for our sins. Father, thank you. You did not withhold your son. You gave your son for rebellious, guilty, vile, sinful. You did that out of a love that sometimes we cannot begin to comprehend or understand. Only that you loved. Only that you so loved this sinful, rotten, rebellious world that you gave your only son, your only begotten. Father, help us to see that this is not just mere history. These events are real. These events happened. But they're pointing us to the ultimate sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're pointing us to the ultimate fulfillment of all of the Old Testament, all of the Old Covenant, that being Christ. The ultimate fulfillment of your plan of redemption and saving us from our sin through your only Son, whom you sacrificed, so that our sin could be forgiven, so that we could stand right with you. Father, humble us. Melt our eyes to tears. We think of such an amazing love. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Please stand. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege. In prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer.
Can we find cumbered with a load of care. Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. To thy friends who spies forsake thee, take it to the Lord.
Burdens bear. May we ever, Lord, be bringing all to Thee in earnest prayer. Soon in glory bright and clouded, there will be no need for prayer. Freedom's calling, chains are falling, hope is dawning, bright and true. Day is breaking, night is quaking, God is making all things new.
Say this together. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Father, bless the preaching of your word. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Daryl, come preach the word to us.
If you have your Bibles, please turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Familiar text, I think, to most of us. We read these words. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. May he give us understanding. This is the word of God. We bless his name for his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, your grace is sufficient for us in every single way we can imagine. You have brought us here today to worship the King of Kings. We have heard in song how he saves. Oh, dear God, what an amazing thing that the King of Glory would come and save sinners like us. But that's what he's done, and we're grateful. We're grateful for the time that you've given us now to come into this place of worship and honor that King who we love, who has loved us. We thank you that these folks have gathered. I pray, Father, that your Spirit would come and do a work of grace in every heart. May the Lord Jesus be honored and glorified because we pray this in his holy and wonderful name. Amen. This text is pretty easy to break down. 3 weeks ago, I preached across the street at the Methodist Church, and I chose this text. I focused on one single word when I preached over there, which was the word rest. Today, I'm going to twist that text just a little bit. The cursory reading of the text reveals to us two things, I think, very clearly. First, the person who issues the call, the invitation, and by the way, in the Greek, it's an imperative, so it's a command. Not just an invitation, but an invitation is understood in the text, I think. It was certainly clear in the devotional meditation we had earlier this morning. So, God is issuing to us today not just a command, but also an invitation come to him. And the person who gives it, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. But the second person who is mentioned in this text is you. I think it's you. Unless I'm mistaken, unless some of you have never experienced hard labor or have been burdened by things, been overcome by things, you're mentioned as well. For he says, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. That is you. I believe. I know it's me. Pretty clear, isn't it? But as if there's some question in your mind, when he says, come unto me, there's the person of Christ. And then he says, I will give you rest. There again is the person of Christ. There's the second dynamic where he says, I will give you rest. You're invited, if you labor and are heavy laden, to come to Christ this morning. I will give his marvelous grace, isn't it? Marvelous grace, and I will give you, is the promise of rest. In my mind, this is a banner text. What I mean by that? I mean it's a text that I could preach over and over and over. I think you would agree with that, wouldn't you, Trey? I remember reading a story about George Whitfield, the great Methodist preacher who rode almost 1,000,000 miles on horseback in America, even before it was America. Among the 13 colonies, and he preached 10 times from the text in John 3, verse 7. And the title of his message was, You Must Be Born Again. And at the end of the day, a woman who had heard him several times said to him, Mr. Whitfield, why do you preach from this text so many times and so often? And he looked at her and said, very clearly, because you must be born again. And this is the same kind of text. You must come to Christ if you would find rest. There's no other place to go. It's imperative for you to come. It's a command for you to come. It's a gracious invitation for you to come. This morning I intend to talk about the person who gives the command, who gives the invitation, and the people who receive it. Of course, the person is the Lord Jesus Christ. The people who receive the command and who have the promise pray that it's you. If you stop for a moment and think about that, if these words were spoken about somebody else, they'd be ridiculous. Trey can't promise you rest. Your husband or your wife can't promise you rest. I can't promise you rest. And if any of you know of anyone else in the world who could promise you rest, I'd like to know who they are. I've never met anyone that can promise rest like this. This rest promise is not just a rest like you're going to sleep at night. It's not that at all. This rest is a promise of eternal rest, a promise of grace, a promise that you can hold on to that will last throughout eternity. You'll never lose this rest. And you say, well, how can he do that? He can do that because all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. Nobody else can make that statement. And nobody else can do what Christ does. He alone can make a promise like this. He alone can give you what you need. So this morning, let's spend a few moments thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, thinking about who the promise is made to, who the offer is made to, the invitation is given to. That's what our chore will be today. Now, as we think about this, he says, come unto me. It's the same sense of the word that was issued to Simon Peter and his brother in Matthew 4:19. Different Greek word, though, but the sense is the same. It's the idea of following me. Come to him. Follow Christ. Trust him. Come to him and lay your soul's eternal state upon him. I would also remind you that this person that we're talking to is not a phantom. Christ is a real person. You're a real people. And it's to you that a real Jesus is speaking this morning. He's not someone who's made up. He's a person that we know of a certainty who walked among men. We know from Scripture that he was not just an ordinary man, but he is the God-man. He is the Lord of glory. Now, the promise, though, is to those who are laboring and who are heavy laden. And I can look out among this congregation this morning, and I know for a certainty that many of you, not all of you, have had these issues where you've labored hard and you've been overburdened by life. You've been pushed down and shoved down. So this very moment you might be carrying burdens. I know we've heard just in the past weeks of some hard news from this congregation. One of the stalwarts who has been a faithful member of this church for decades, Butch Gresham, has passed away. We've been broken over that. And I heard the news Sunday. I think Trey called me and told me. I just wept. I'm sure many of you did too. Maybe all of you did who knew Butch. And we weep not just because he passed away. We weep because of those who are left behind. Meryl, his lovely wife. And Bob made a comment when he walked in just a moment ago. And I saw him when he walked in. He looked right over there. Because you know who sat there? Butch and Meryl sat right there. They're missing. That burdens us. That weighs us down. That breaks our hearts. We're troubled by that. And so we pray for them. We love them and we still love them. We'll never stop loving them. And so this text is saying to a real you from a real Christ, for you and for me today, and for all of us who are in here today, to come unto him, to come to Christ, because we do labor, we are burdened, and he makes us this promise, I'm going to give you rest from this. So we need to wake up and hear what he's saying and come to him. Don't delay, come to him. The call of the text is not necessarily to your neighbor, not even to your enemy necessarily, but it's to you, and you, and you, and those in the back, those in the middle, and those on the right side of my right side, and to me. The call is to you and to me. The command, the imperative is for you and me to come. The promise is, I will give you rest. What an amazing promise. And the invitation I said a moment ago was to a real you. A real you, and comes from the real Christ. You are to come to him personally. Personally. You're not to come to him by virtue of what I'm preaching this morning, whatever Trey might preach in the future, if the Lord tarries. That's not how you're to come. You're to come directly to him. You're not to come to him by way of the Lord's Supper or some other ceremony. You're to go directly to Christ. That's what he says. It's a distinct call for you to come to Christ, the person. Christ, the man. Christ, the God-man. That's who you're to go to. That person is the eternal God, co-equal with the Father. That person is the one who laid aside all of his glories. And according to the book of Philippians and what the Apostle Paul said is what he said. He said, who made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. That's the person who you're to go to. Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. You're to come to this living, dying, and resurrected Christ who has ascended to the Father and is now making intercession for those who labor and are heavy laden. That's who he's praying for. Do you labor today? Are you heavy laden today? Christ is interceding for you at this very moment. Come to him because that's where your spiritual life begins. Come to him because that's where your spiritual life is perfected. Trey mentioned the book of Hebrews this morning. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, he is the author and finisher of our faith. So we're to come to that person and that Christ. Come to him. I was thinking about that as I do a manuscript for my messages. And I was thinking about that song we sing at Christmas, "Oh Come All Ye Faithful," right? "Oh Come All Ye Faithful." And the refrain is what? "Oh come, let us adore him." Oh dear ones, come, let us adore him. Why? We sang the song, Jesus saves. Come to him because he saves. That's what he came to earth to do. He said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ is the Savior of sinners. Christ is the Savior of those who are burdened down and heavy laden. That's who he is. Come to Christ. Consider the immensity of his heart. He singled out every one of you and made you the object of this tender call. Notice he gave this invitation to those who labor. The Greek word to labor means to labor to the point of fatigue or weariness. Fatigue or weariness. Picture is of a beast of burden who is tethered to the yoke and is plowing the field or is grinding at the millstone to turn the wheel. I don't know if any of you been to Israel, but if you go to Capernaum, you'll see in Capernaum these massive millstones. And when I say massive, they're huge. They're not these little tiny things you say where, you know, Jesus talks about having the millstone put around their neck and thrown in the ocean, those who harm one of these little ones. Well, the millstone, the picture there is a millstone that's about 12 or 15 feet in diameter, about 2 foot thick and about 3 foot tall. And you'll see those laying on the shore in Capernaum. That's the idea you're laboring, turning that huge mill, that stone so large. Labor. Laboring hard. I look out, as I sit on the congregation a little bit earlier, and I see people who labor hard all your lifetime. You've told me. We've talked about how you worked hard. Many of you laboring still. I appreciate you, by the way, paying my Social Security, I'm grateful for that. So those of you who are still in the labor force, don't stop. We need it, right, Bob? Don't stop. One of these days you'll get there, Trey. Lord willing. We need that. But you've labored all your life. Many of you, likely most of you, know what it is to labor hard all day long to the point of weariness. Just where you're worn out. You know what it's like at the end of the day? Come into your house and all you can do is kind of walk in, maybe you're wiping the sweat off your brow, and you can't wait to find that easy chair. Right? What happens? You're so tired, you fall asleep. Next thing you know, it's dark. Or maybe if you have a late shift, you know, next thing you know, it's light. But you're so tired, you're weary, you're overrun with weariness. And there you sit in that lazy chair exhausted. You've labored just to live. Listen, dying's easy. Living's hard. It takes a lot to live. It's not easy to live. It takes work to live. It takes work to press on. It takes work. It's hard. Not only this, you've labored in so many other ways to provide for your family, to make your community a better community. In this community here where we live, we labor to make it better. I thank God for those of you who go out and knock on doors. And I wish I could go with you right now, but as most of you, if not all of you know, I can't do it right now. I have a wife who's not in good shape. And I have to stay with her. Otherwise, I'd go knock on a door or two. I would. And I appreciate Mike. I appreciate you. Pray and you go out, knock on doors, and you visit. It takes work to make this community better, because it takes Christ to make things better. That's what he does. And you labor in the Lord's vineyard. I love that. Work hard. I was telling Joe last week, I think it was, how much I love to go into his class and hear him teach, and hear him read the Word of God, and hear him pray. Because I know he works at it. It's not easy. It takes hard work, hard labor. I appreciate those of you who labor so hard as you do to bring the gospel to life to folks who need to hear it. Hard work. And it's Christ who has a large heart and calls you to do that kind of labor. Not just to live, to bring his word to bear this community and in people's lives. Would you know how large his heart is? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I mentioned earlier that this is a picture of a beast that's tethered to the yoke. But the word heavy laden is very specific. The word for heavy laden in the Greek is barous. And it means to be weighed down or to be pushed down. Have you ever seen a horse that was sway back? Had been carrying such a burden all his life, and you know his back is down, his belly's down, almost dragging the ground. Well, that's the picture here. And if you link the two things together, the beast that turns the mill wheel or drags the plow. He's doing both things at one time. Not only is he plowing the ground, but he's carrying a load, a heavy down, so he's pushed down. It's a hard picture to imagine, isn't it? But the second word, the word is pharizo. The word laden is pharizo, and it means to load up or be overburdened with ceremony, but there's a spiritual component to that word. And so the idea is that not just that you're overburdened with the cares of this world, it's not just that, but you're overburdened on account of sin, real sin, and you know what that is if you've lived any time at all in this world. Not just the sin that you see outside, but the sin that you see right here. The sin that you know dwells in your heart currently. And the idea of that word laden is this spiritual anxiety that weighs you down so much on account of that load of guilt that you bear on account of sin. And if that load isn't lifted, it will send you to hell. Your sin will ultimately condemn you forever. Maybe you have a load of guilt over your sin currently, even as a believer, and you battle and you struggle. I think the Apostle Paul understood that very well when we think about what he said in Romans chapter 7, do we not? This thing that dwelt in him, this indwelling sin, was so bad, he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul was burdened with the struggle he had with sin that still remained in him. Yes, the old man has been crucified and is dead, but there's still the remains of sin that we battle, and that burdens us down. And so we understand that when he says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. The great capacity of his heart is seen in that he bids all such sinners to come to him. Did you get the word all there? All ye. I like to take words in their largest capacity. For example, when I preached across the street on the topic of rest, I didn't just confine it to eternal rest. I talked about rest in the largest, broad sense. Tammy was there. She remembers. And that's how I presented it. But here I want to take the word all in its largest sense. So it's anybody who is burdened. It's anybody who is heavy laden. It's anybody who is weighed down. All can come. All can come. If they hear the invitation. If they don't hear it. About this. Not only does he invite all to come to him, he invites us to come to him at once. And it seems to me that the more who come to him, the better he likes it. We have this quaint saying, you've heard it many, many times. I kind of think it applied to yesterday. The more the merrier. Right? And you know, we had folks who came yesterday just from the time we got opened up to the time we closed. And by the way, I mentioned this, but we had $2,420 in the last count. Shay had $2,400 more dollars, just $3 more to give, I think, or something like that. So, That's how much we have right now. And so thank you to your work, and thank those who in the community came and supported this great work of opening the school here at Cedar Grove Baptist Church. I just have to commend you for that work. I'd be amiss of me if I didn't. So, at least in my mind, Christ rejoices over all who have come to him in the past, all who have come to him today, and if the Lord tarries, all who will come to him tomorrow. He rejoices in that. And the invitation never got smaller. He didn't make it one time and say, well, that's it. If you don't hear it now, it's over. He didn't do that. And with all the issues and burdens that people carry today, I may not be wrong in thinking that this blessed invitation has only expanded and become more intense with time. I believe that. I believe the invitation hasn't ceased for a moment. I think the invitation is ongoing, Don, don't you? It's an invitation for anybody to come right now. And may I remind you of this, to every one of those who labor and heavy laden, The promise is certain to all who come to faith in Christ. Because consider the person who issues the invitation, who makes the command, and who makes the promise. This is no ordinary person. This is Christ, the Lord of glory. He didn't give that responsibility to Trey or me or any of you. He took it on himself. He undertakes the job of giving you rest personally. He's the one who will give you rest. He doesn't even say, you'll find rest in my word. He says, I will give you this rest. So if any of you this day are struggling and laboring and heavy laden, Jesus himself has promised you rest if you will just come. If you will just come, he has promised this to you. May I remind you that the one who issues this glorious invitation is the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. The whole universe exists and functions today because of Christ. And don't you think for one moment that if he can uphold the universe, he can give you rest? Surely he can. Surely he will. If you labor and are heavy laden, and if you come to Christ, he will give you rest. Christ has the power to give you rest. He has the power to give rest to every weary soul who comes to him, and he will not turn you away. He will receive you to himself. May I remind you that this rest, this offer of rest, comes without any doubt. No doubt in this. It's a matter of fact. It's a matter of fact because of the one who gives the offer, who issues the invitation, who makes the command. It's a matter of fact. If he has promised rest to you, you can be certain you can have it. Now, if I promise you something, I aim to do it. I might do it. Depends on who I promise to. But I aim to. But if he promises it will be done, you'll have the rest that he says he'll give you. You don't have to worry about that. It's your rest. He gives it to you freely. Just come to him. That's the point. May I tell you this? That the omniscient Christ, the one who knows all things, knows all about your specific case. He knows all about you. No case. I want to say this twice. No case is surprising to him. No case is surprising to Christ. There is no grief, no burden in any heart this morning that Christ is not familiar with. I don't care who you are. I don't care whether you're lost or saved. Christ knows every burden, every heartache, every overwhelming circumstance in your life. He knows all about it. There was a great spiritual, Negro spiritual, that went like this. Nobody knows the trouble that I'm in. Nobody knows like Jesus. That's true. Nobody knows like Jesus. You say, Brother Darrell, you just don't know what I'm going through. You don't know the trouble I'm in. You may even be saying to yourself, what a mess I've made of my life. There's no possible way for me to get out of it. Let me just tell you that this Jesus who speaks like this doesn't do so without perfect knowledge and perfect understanding of your case. He knows. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He's not surprised by anything in your life. He can give you rest because he can trace every step you made to put yourself in that predicament, no matter what it is. And he can untangle any mess you've made. And boy, haven't we made a lot of them. You know, when I came yesterday morning, when we started putting up tables and carrying out boxes, what a mess we had. I'm telling you, And I know Brenda and some of the ladies, I'm going to give you some accolades in just a moment, Brenda, you and the others who worked so hard. Man, there were boxes on top of boxes on top of boxes and things laying on the floor and dishes and clothes and all kinds of things, vases, bass, tricycles, bubblegum machines, I brought that, and other things. And we had everything, didn't we? We had everything. Some of you walked around, you saw them all. Christy, Joe, you had to fund half of the $2,400. I'm certain of that. Because all she did was walk around. I went, this is, okay, grandkids, I'll take that over there. It was a delight to see them. And then to sell the tricycle to Maria. But Sheila got it and rode around a bit. And the kids rode around. And Maria, she rode around the parking lot. So whatever the situation was, he knew all about it when we had that. His wisdom is so great. He can perceive all these. And yesterday we needed things. And we got them. We needed people to work. And we got them. And Brenda said to me, and she threatened my life. She said, if you don't get people here to work, I'm killing you. I'm here today. I guess that means I got a few people to work, Brenda. And she did too, and others did. And Trey, bless your heart, Trey and Shay, they were supposed to be gone today. That's why I'm preaching today, by the way. They're supposed to be in New Jersey at a conference today. But, of course, with Butch passing, that changed the circumstances. But even Trey was out yesterday. And Shay was, she was sick as she could be. But you know where she was? She was right there in that basement working. She went right outside in the parking lot working. She had a burden. But Christ gave her everything she needed to stay right there. And she wasn't going to leave because Trey said, I want you to go up the aisle and lay down. She looked at him and said, who are you talking to, boy? No. She got everything she needed, didn't you? And how does she feel today? Well, she's got a smile on her face, singing gospel songs, sitting here listening to this message and rejoicing. She said, I don't feel any problem, no pain, nothing like that. And here we are, Don. Don rides in on a big old motorcycle, Harley Davidson. Oh! Has that jacket on, you know. Man, here comes the Hell's Angels right in our parking lot. What a joy it was. Everything we needed was right there. Why? Because of the promise. Because of the one who made the promise. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ who loves us. And here's the ultimate question. Do you believe him, dear ones? Do you? That's the ultimate question. Do you believe him? Think of the grace that he is in abundance to fulfill those promises. I haven't spoken about the word rest. By the way, the title of the message up there is wrong, but that's okay. It's Christ in you. That's the title of the message, but that's okay. The word rest is an interesting word here. It's a compound word. Two Greek words put together. And the idea is the idea of repetition to the point where something finally comes to a stop. It halts. It desists. It ceases. And so the idea is that you have done this your whole life and finally it's come to an end. And then you have this peace of mind, this sense inside of you that, oh man, this has come to an end. I feel so good about it. And how many times have you come home and you said, man, this has been a hard day. And this is the point where I want to say to those of you who worked and Brenda to you and to those of you who helped her put the prices on things and who moved the boxes out and who at the end of the day stayed around and packed up and took it. I think, Ralph, you guys took some over to the thrift store and maybe some other, I don't know, but couple of trailer loads, right? And so you did all that. You did all that all day long. I know you were tired, but that is the kind of thing Christ is talking about here. It's that you've come to the end of this, and now you feel good peace of mind, and you rest from the labor you put in. You just rested. And I asked Brenda when she came in, I said, "How'd you sleep last night?" She said, "I'm fine, real good." I said, "You doing okay?" "Yeah, I'm doing good." She lies to me a lot. No, she doesn't. Bob corrects her when she does. Anyway. Well, anyway, you understand what I'm saying. But he has all the grace we need for whatever it is we need. What do we read in John 1:14? "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So whatever grace we need, we'll get. Let me illustrate that too, because I don't want you to misunderstand what that means. How many of you ever bought a gallon of milk? Anybody here not bought a gallon of milk? Okay. Well, when you take that gallon of milk out of the refrigerator and it's nice and cold, you know, and you want a glass of milk, what do? You pour the milk into the glass. So, when you put that gallon of milk back in the refrigerator, is it still a gallon? It's less, isn't it? Well, grace is not like the gallon of milk. Whenever Christ gives you grace, it doesn't diminish the grace. That's why the text says He's full of grace. It's like a fountain that overflows. It just keeps on coming, keeps on giving, keeps on supplying all your needs. Grace, grace, greater than our sin. Grace, He's full of grace and truth. That means that whatever He says is trustworthy. We can count on everything Christ said to us in this text. He's trustworthy. He promises rest. He'll give rest. He won't withhold it. Just come to Him. That's the point. His grace is never diminished. It's trustworthy. It's sufficient. And it won't run out. So we see how magnificent this Christ is who makes this promise. So let me turn my attention for just a couple minutes to the one to whom grace and rest is promised. That is you. You. And you. And you. And you. And me. This rest is promised to us. But coming implies movement, doesn't it? If you're going to go from where Trey is sitting to the back of the church in just a moment to greet people, he's got to move. If I'm going to get off the stage, I'm probably going to fall. But that's okay. I'll be moving. And I want to be moving. So, coming to Christ implies movement. And that is movement away from whatever it is that you've been trusting in, and to move to Christ and trust Him. That's the movement that must take place. And when you move in that direction, when you come to Christ, He promised to give you the rest that you need. He has made you that promise. When you've abandoned all other things, He'll give you rest. When you've abandoned all other things and you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, no matter what burdens you carry, no matter how difficult life is, you come to Him, you'll have rest. Not just temporary rest, but eternal rest, because then you will have found eternal life. And is that not rest for your soul? And is that not what you need? Let me tell you how urgent it is for you to come. The invitation is to come now. The command is to come now. None of us will ever be in a better state to come to Christ than right now. Neither will any of us be in a worse state to come to Christ than now. Well, how can those two things be true? Well, it's simple. Everyone needs Christ. Everyone needs Christ. No matter what state you're in right now, you need Jesus Christ is your greatest need. If you're hungry, isn't your greatest need to eat? If you're thirsty, isn't your greatest need to drink? If you're hungry and thirsty, you better eat and drink. I'll tell you one thing that I do when I'm hungry and thirsty. And Roy can attest to this, my friend. Because I eat his chicken, his fish. He gets a fish basket every Tuesday. He says, I can't eat this here. And I eat. And I get a big glass of unsweet tea and I drink it because I'm hungry and I'm thirsty. Well, listen, if you're heavy laden and you're burdened with things, what's the best thing to do? Isn't it to come to Christ? Sure it is. You know it is. Surrender your will, let go of everything your heart holds dear, and cling to Christ who promises you rest. That's what we're about. Dear ones, falling into the hands of Christ is the great act of faith, and that is what Jesus is calling for you to do right now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You'll have rest. This gospel invitation will suit every person. It will suit the person who's illiterate, can't put two sentences together, and I've met them. But the gospel is sufficient for them. It's sufficient and will suit every person who just goes to work every day to pay their bills and provide for their families. Sufficient for them. It will suit the college graduate who has some smarts about them. It will suit the super intelligent. I went to school with a guy who was utterly brilliant. Mike Williams, sufficient for him. He's super intelligent. I'm just a dummy. Don't you agree with that? Shall you have a talk with him? It's sufficient for me. It's sufficient for those who are the youngest children. That little baby in the back. Oh, my. You talking about precious? He is sufficient for that little baby. Who's the oldest person in here today? Roy, I expect that might be you. Do you know this gospel will suit you too? By the way, Roy's my friend. Now, he may deny it when he, after today, but he's my friend. And I love that man. And that gospel is sufficient for him. That invitation, that command, sufficient for you, Roy, sufficient for me. Melissa, sufficient for you. All of you. Every single one of you. Sufficient for everybody who comes into this church. Sufficient for your neighbor and for your enemy, too. Sufficient. But most of all, it will suit you. Allison is good for you. It suits you. And I wish I knew all the names of those children right there in the middle. I'm sorry I don't. But it's sufficient for all of you too. Just come to Christ. Please don't. Don't tarry. Come to Christ now. He'll meet your needs and give you rest. And he doesn't say, bring me something. He doesn't say, do something for me. Say that. He just says, come. It's not too hard. If he issues you the invitation, gives you the command, he just wants you to respond. May the Lord Christ himself help you to do so. May the Lord bless his word. Let's pray. Oh, our Father, our great Father and King, our Lord and Savior Jesus, the one who's loved us and given us such a great invitation, has given us command. Help us not to forsake it. Help us to hear it and come to him, to come to the Lord Jesus. Help us, O Lord, pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If the Lord has spoken to you this morning, you need to respond to his voice. We invite you to come as the Lord leads. Trey will be here in the front. If you need to speak with him, please feel free to do so. And as the Lord leads, we sing a closing hymn.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me.
Oh, for the